I said the Lord is good. I know you believe it, so give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's declare quickly, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
I am being filled with the knowledge of His
will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
In all spiritual wisdom and
understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I am pleasing Him in all respect.
I am bearing fruit in every good work.
And I'm increasing the knowledge of God.
See, the word of God is coming forth. I am learning to pray. And my prayers are being answered. Because I pray according to His will. And I have a confidence that He will hear me. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you give me an amen again. All right. On Saturday, if you were around, I talked about the fact that grace is what we need to possess the land. It is not because of our effort, it's not our methods that we have learned. It's not the certain set of principles that you say, okay, when you do this, you do that. I've said it again and again. Many of the things we analyze, all right, and then turn them to principles. We must be careful to remember that those who practice them, from whose lives we brought those things out, were not consciously practicing those things. They were just living. Are you getting my point? They were just living. So the question is, what kind of life were they living that brought out those principles out of their lives? People say that dress, that's one of my favorite examples. Dress like where you are going to. And I agree that you should, you know me, I believe that everybody should look neat. I'm a disciple of John G. Lake in that area. He believes as a preacher, you should look like you are representing an important person. That's John G. Lake for you. Do you understand? Now, and so it's good. And like I said, we do things because they are right to do. So it's good to look responsible. It's good to look decent. However, John the Baptist gathered one of the largest crowds Israel had ever seen. And you don't want to look like him. You are getting my point. John the Baptist didn't have decent clothes. Even Jesus said, if you are looking for those who have nice clothes, you go to king's palaces. You understand? John the Baptist just wore goat skin hair, a cloth, and then he was out there. Didn't have a very decent bathroom to use. Yet, his ministry succeeded. So you see, that's not the primary thing. Now, we're not saying, some people don't say, yeah, that's a sign of a man of God. You look like John the Baptist. Well, if I have to choose between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, I think I'll choose Jesus Christ. And he did not look like John the Baptist. When they killed John the Baptist, nobody remembered what he was wearing. When they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, they removed his cloth. And they were ready. Now, I want you to understand something. They were ready to cut it and share it. Unless they now realize that, no, this is a designer garment. And the cloth was woven from one end to the other, no seam. They said, why destroy it? All right? Now, that was Jesus Christ. So you see, was that the key to his ministry? The only person that used that cloth to get healed was one woman. You get my point? One woman touched the hem of his garment. Maybe that cloth was important for the healing of that woman. But for most other people, it was not relevant. So I'm trying to say that was not the thing that made their ministries. So when you see those things play outwardly, they may reflect something that's happening inwardly, but those things are not the primary things that are happening. So you must understand that point. So that is when, let's even forget the closing thing. Now, the example there, I heard somebody teach long ago, was when he was talking about Joseph, that Joseph dressed in such a manner that he could appear before Pharaoh. But I said, no, Joseph didn't dress so he could appear before Pharaoh. They dressed him up to appear before Pharaoh. He didn't have clothes. I don't get my point. He was a prisoner. Somebody placed it upon him. But what brought Joseph to that point where people were dressing him up to appear before Pharaoh? I told you last time, our former vice chancellor gave a testimony of how he became the vice chancellor of the university. People were struggling for the position, and yet somebody told him one day, why don't they go and follow up what's going on at Abuja? That's the federal headquarters, all right? And then he said, I don't have money to go. And they contributed money, his friends, and said, take, go. You see, it was good he went, but then why was he in a position where his friends thought him a good man to contribute money to give to? Those are the things we are talking about.
So these principles are not that somebody has learned how to do this, do that, do that. No, there is a place you get to in life, in working with God, you attract things to yourself. The wisdom of God rises from inside you, all right, and manifests as your own position dictates. John the Baptist could not have dressed like Jesus Christ. Don't ask me why, I don't know why too. And Jesus could not have dressed like John the Baptist. They were two totally different people. And their ministries were different. And I believe very strongly, it manifested in how they dressed. It manifested in how they looked. But that was not the primary thing. The thing came out naturally. So when we're talking about possessing the land, let's not learn principles from people that did not even know when they were doing those things. They were just living their lives and those things just happened, you know, just happened. It just happened. Or do you follow my point here? Joseph did not plan to go to prison. Prison went to him. See the way I said it? He didn't plan to go to prison. Somebody took him and tossed him inside prison. You cannot scheme so that your boss's wife will try to tempt you and then you will refuse. Then she will shout and then they will wrongly accuse you. By the time you can go to that detail, you are a god. You are God yourself. Are you getting my point? But you can't do that. Yet it happens to him. So we cannot take the step of his life as one thing we must follow so as to get to that point. All right? Many people got to places as great and did not go to any prison. They had their temptations, but did not go to any prison. God had different methods for dealing with each individual. The sufferings of Jacob was not at any time experienced by Isaac. Yet it was the same inheritance. But in this different life, it manifested differently. So I want us to just remember that when we are dealing with all of these things. So why am I saying that? What we need to succeed in life, what we need to possess our land is what? Grace. What did I call it?
Grace.
Let me hear one more time.
Grace.
Listen, grace is what we need in life. Now let's read a particular scripture. Let's read for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk about grace briefly. Grace to possess the land. On Saturday, we have been looking at that. Last time I emphasized it thoroughly. That's last Saturday when I was teaching about it. That what we need to do in life is to set ourselves up, all right, to receive grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a scripture we all know. Paul was talking about his life. He said that, we're also talking about different things. Let me just, so as to save time, let me just get down to the main thing I want to say, read here. He was talking about the fact that Jesus appeared to different ones. And then last of all, he said in verse 8, he appeared to me also. That is one, he appeared to me also, one untimely born. He said in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his power toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That is, the grace of God was working in me and working through me, and that resulted in labor. He said, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now let me just explain what Paul was explaining here, was saying here again. That is, I got a lot of results. The Bible you have in your hand, he has in the, what is referred to as the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and then he has what is called the New. That New Testament, half of it was written by Paul, about half of it. Now, he did all of this, and you look at the world today, we just read his words, and you can be sure that in thousands of places, as we are speaking here, somebody else is reading it in a congregation, and I said thousands. If you count the individuals that are probably reading it, they're probably millions. You check those who are forwarding it up and down, his words, over the internet, over the communication networks. There are millions of people today that will forward the words of Paul. And Paul said, did I try to do it? No. Now, even before now, in those days, he did a lot of evangelism, conquered new territories, so that when you check the amount of people that were reached by Paul, and then you count the people that James, John, Peter, all right, and cool. All of those people that they reached, you put them together, it was not as much as people reached by Paul. And he said, was it my effort? No, it was not. And that's what he was saying. How did they come to be? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever it is that is working in my life, it's not my effort, It is the grace of God that's working with me. Let me just explain it again, just to remind those of us who may, well, those of us who know it, it's a reminder. For those who don't know it, it's a teaching. The word grace is often misrepresented. The word grace is a word in itself, and you have to learn what it means. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's its own word. You must learn what it means. The word in the Bible is charis, as New Testament, all right? It's charis. The word grace in the Bible, in the New Testament, does not mean favor or merited. You sat down, you did not merit it. I am not trying to imply that you merit it. I'm trying to emphasize the forceful side of favor and of grace. Grace in the scriptures refers to the manifestation of the power of God. Do you understand my point? It is the power of God that is released towards those who believe. That is, grace is an aggressive force. It's something that works. It's not passive. We think about it as if it is passive. No. When the Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith, well, there are two sides to it. One, in that particular context, Paul was trying to emphasize that it is not because of your work. It's not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. That is, what I want to emphasize, that grace does not come because you worked for it. It was in the manifestation, because you must understand, forgiveness of sin is not free. To cleanse a man, a woman who was a sinner and make the person pure is not free. It consumes spiritual energy. The amount of spiritual energy that God uses to cleanse one human being, I believe, do you understand? If you were to convert it to electrical energy, it will power the whole world for a month. That's, now, I don't know whether 1 month is enough. I'm not saying something like that. It's a lot of energy. Because these spiritual things can be converted to material things. If God convert, look, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, it takes spiritual energy. If they brought that spiritual energy to physical realm, listen, it will power the whole globe. They want enough to change one individual. These things are spiritual, you know, these things are powerful. So that thing, that power is what the Bible calls grace. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But grace does not mean I'm just sitting down doing nothing. It means the power of God is manifested through me. My best explanation for the word grace is from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul was teaching, when Paul was praying for them. He said, I pray for you that you will understand the hope of his calling and the power that works towards those who believe. That's what I want to emphasize. There is a power that works towards those who believe. That is what the Bible calls grace. That power that works towards those that believe is what he calls grace. In that Ephesians, when he was talking about in chapter 2, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He said, by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is always activated by faith. Before I get to the faith matter, let me finish what I'm going to say about grace. Grace means that God's power is working towards you. If you ask Israel, how did you take over the land? They will say it was by the grace of God. Not the way human beings look at it. I don't know what I get my point. As if I don't know what happened though. No, Joshua knows what happened. Joshua knows that he defeated the people in battle. Joshua knows that, alright, or he knew that there was a time he spread forth his spear when they went to Ai to fight, alright, and they had victory. Joshua knew there was a time they surrounded Jericho and they went around Jericho again and again and again until the walls of Jericho came down at the blast of the trumpets. Joshua knew, or let's go back to Moses. Moses knew that there was a time they were fighting. He had to keep his hands up so that victory could be on their side. He knew they had to send men to battle. He knew they had to fight and contend with people in battle to possess the land. Yet when you ask him, he says it was by the grace of God. He wasn't saying, I don't know what happened. He was just saying that the power to do all of these things was the power of God. Most times people say that it's God's grace. What it means is that I don't know what happened though. No, that's not what grace means. Grace means something happened. What was it that happened? The power of God moved. The power of God moved on my behalf. And it did things I could not have done for myself. That's the meaning of the word grace. Grace means that a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. Are you getting my point? Grace means I went for the interview. You know, people look at it and say, okay, I went for an interview. I just don't know what happened. They just looked and said, oh, you look like the Son of God. So you didn't take anybody else, so I was the one that got the job. Praise the Lord. It happens. I'm not saying such things don't happen. It's good, amen, when it happens. But let me assure you, the chances that somebody will look at you and say you look like a child of God in an interview, trust me, it's very slim. Very, very slim.
Are you saying that a child of God cannot get a job? A child of God can get a job. But let me tell you how the child of God gets most of the time. They will say, fine, child of God, where are you? Say, which school did you go to? You mention one school they never heard of before. What degree did you, course did you study? You mention a course that they're not excited about. What grade do you have? You mention a grade that they wonder whether you are very serious. And there are 10 people that came for the interview. Then one guy comes, secondary school, King's College, university. Look for one in UK for me. I don't know. University of Birmingham. After that, MBA, MIT. Ah. And they go like that. Those are the kind of people that are there. Oh, I forgot to mention, four of them are related to either a past president, Aliko Dangote. Do you get my point? People like that, they are related. So that employing them will give those people favor with big men. And then they now say, time for the interview. And you open your mouth to speak. And the spirit comes upon you. Like the one that Jesus said he would give to the disciples when they are standing before for trials in persecution. So that you have a mouth and a wisdom. Do you get my point? That those men finish listening to. And they say, can we find the one as wise as, you know, as this one is? He seems to know the job more than these boys that went to all kinds of schools. They said, but that's Aliko Dangote's nephew. He said, I beg, leave this thing. When the company collapses now, Dangote will stop doing business with us. Let's employ a man that will ensure the company never collapses. That is what grace does. Grace makes Daniel 10 times wiser than the boys from Babylon. I hope you're getting my point. Grace makes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 10 times wiser than those boys from Babylon or from the other provinces. That is what grace does. It's not as if grace just says that, I don't know what happened. They just employed me. And today I'm still trying to get used to it. Listen, grace can do that once in a while. And when it happens, we thank the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But please, many Christians believe for such miracles and they don't happen often. The kind of thing that grace does is that grace proves to people that you can get your certificate from the most advanced country in the world. I sat in my house. I read my books. I used the internet, gathered information. And God gave me wisdom. That when you spoke, and I spoke, they thought I was the one that went to school where you went to. And you were the one that went to my school. That is what grace does. Sometimes Christians, we like too much of this, I just don't know what happened. Listen, let me please, get me right. Sometimes we don't know what happens. Some things that we don't know happens. Do you understand my point? It happens once in a while. But most times, you will know what happened. And what will happen is that your name is David. Goliath will come against you with a spear, with javelin, with an armored bearer carrying something bigger than you. Yet you will take your stone and then you will sling it. Sling it. You will realize that, look, I am better. Check, Goliath is waiting for us to have hand-to-hand combat. It's war. There's no law. You take your stone. You look at it and say, hey, this man is a man of war. Very good. But he's waiting for me to come close. I won't come close. He said, come to me. You know, that's what he told David. David said, when should I come to you? When my stone can come to you? You get the point? David took the stone. Fium, fium, fium. And hit the man in the head. David knew what happened. It's not as if, hey, brethren, praise the Lord. I was just going. As I was just approaching, Goliath just had a heart attack and died. Worship the Lord. Amen. Praise. Once in a while, it happens. Amen?
Amen.
It can happen. However, most times, what will happen is that David will have a skill that Goliath doesn't know about. And with that skill, he will knock Goliath down. Let me just make this statement, then I get back to my message. I feel like I should take everybody here. Believe in and expect the manifestation of divine wisdom. I'm about to digress. You hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
So all of you, please, remember where I was. Let's agree on where I was, all right? Where am I right now? I was telling a story about Goliath and David, and the fact that David knew what to do, and that grace can give you skill. Yeah, thank you. Good. All right, so remember that too. So when I say, where was I? You will tell me what I've just told you now. Are we agreed? I want to say something to children of God before I go on. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. He said something very instructive, very powerful.
I'll tell you what he said, then I'll not tell you what I want to say. He said that people think that the manifestation of spiritual gifts has to be most of the times in church, in a large congregation. So as I'm standing here, I will say, the Lord just shows to me that there's somebody here, this is happening, okay, you become the person forward, you lay hands on the person, or you give a word, or I have, you know, things like that. So that's what most Christians think concerning spiritual gifts, the manifestations. He said, but actually it's not like that. He said, go and read the Bible. You will find out that most spiritual gifts manifested in private. When Naaman was healed by Elisha, it was a small, it was a private discussion. The king said, go to him. He went there. The man didn't even come out. He told the man, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't even come out to him. When they went to the Jordan, there was no congregation. It was just a servant. Are you following that?
Yes, sir.
Read, when Elijah went to the house of the widow of Zarephath, we only know Elijah and the widow. They were the ones present when the thing began to happen. When the Shunammite woman received her son, when the boy was raised, the same set of people. There was no church clapping and singing and worshiping before the raising of the dead. Let's worship the Lord, worship, worship, worship. Most people that Jesus healed, he just walks up to them. Do you want to be made whole? Yes. I've been here for 38 years. I don't know what's been happening. I've been here for such a long time. Get up, take your pallet and walk. Private. Most spiritual manifestations he was emphasizing are in private. I want you to understand that. Now, we need to first get that so that you stop waiting to church, waiting to get to church to get a word of knowledge. That's the first thing I want to explain. Bear that in mind. I want to explain another thing. Most people think manifestation of spiritual gifts is only for preachers. That is the one I need to get people to understand. When Paul was writing about it, he was writing to a whole congregation in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, I want you all to know about spiritual things. I now began to tell them about three groups, diversities of gifts, operations, and administrations. He said, to anyone that it is given for the profit of everybody. Now, the thing is that the thing is given as the Spirit wills. Nobody can control it. But he never implied that it was something that happened only to preachers. In fact, let me tell another person's story. The Demo Shakana will tell you. He said he was in the ministry of helps. But he used to pray for the sick a lot. But they're not. He would organize programs and he would be in front ministry. He left that to the preachers. But somebody walks up to him, please, I've been sick. He lays hands on the person, and many times, there are serious manifestations there. That is one thing I want us to understand. Those things were not given to preachers. Are you getting my point? That's my first point. Now, having explained that point, I want to bring up another issue. There is an expression in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't want to open to it because of time, that's called, Paul listed 9 spiritual gifts. And one of them, he said, is a word of wisdom. That was the first one he mentioned. And when we are classifying them, we say they are the revelation gifts. And there are 3. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. I have listened to a lot of people. I have read my scriptures. I have come to, and then, because I talk to people a lot of times, and if you're ever discussing with me, I always ask for a word of wisdom. And many times when I talk to people, I feel the manifestation of it. And I will listen to David Paulson, and he taught me that one. He specifically even asks for word of knowledge sometimes when he's counseling people. I hardly do that. But that word of wisdom thing, I always ask, and I'll tell you my reason in a moment. Now, this is the general interpretation that I learned, and many people believe, that the word of wisdom, what's the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom? Some say a word of knowledge is something you know that's happening right now or happened in the past. Let me give you an example. Somebody tell you that, okay, maybe a man is preaching, tells you that, look, I just have a revelation, there's somebody here that this is happening to you. He said, that's a word of knowledge. And that is true. That's not wrong, all right? But what's a word of wisdom? Many preachers tell you that If that knowledge is about something that happened now and in the past, it's a word of knowledge. But if something that will happen in the future is a word of wisdom. Now, please listen. I don't think so. I think the word of wisdom means what it says. It's a word of wisdom. That's my reason. People must understand there's what the Bible calls visions and revelations, which is slightly different from what Paul listed there. So sometimes we confuse some of these things, but I'm not teaching on that now. I just want to emphasize the issue of the word of wisdom. When the Bible says there is a word of wisdom, you know what it means? It means there is a word of wisdom. I mean, it is wisdom. That's what he says. Don't say it's something that will happen tomorrow. I can't accept that because there's no scriptural reason to say so. A lot of things that will happen tomorrow is still a word of knowledge. Some of them is what the Bible calls revelations. Paul said, now I will now come to visions and revelations. There was times I started talking about that. So let me now come to visions and revelations. So there are visions and revelations which are slightly different from this list. But again, let me just teach you what I'm trying to say today. Let me not stray to too many things. What is a word of wisdom? That's my emphasis. A word of wisdom is a word of wisdom. It is what? Wisdom. Please, everybody say it. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom simply is the way we know what wisdom is. The ability to make good judgment. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and apply it correctly. Wisdom is to have discretion and be able to judge properly. As an example, and there are so many examples of words of wisdom in the Bible. Two young harlots came to a younger king. A small boy, a teenager, was on the throne. And they brought a problem that experienced men would have found hard to solve. If Ahithophel, who lived before that time, could have solved it, it would not have impressed everybody. Think about it. No DNA testing. Two little children. You know the story. The child is hers. No, it's mine. The dead one is hers. The living one is mine. Then the young boy suddenly woke up and said, all right, give me a sword. Divide them in two. Give the living one, half of the living one to, you know, very funny, because by the time you finish dividing them, everybody's going to be dead. Are you getting my point? But you know the rest of the story. Let me not bore you with the details. Of course, the true mother said, oh, sorry, if that's the case, let the other woman have it. And the other woman said, no, let's divide it. Solomon said, you are obviously not the mother. It is now common knowledge to us. But the first time he used it, it was supernatural wisdom. It's not common wisdom to what I'm going to say. But when he first used it, it was supernatural wisdom. That was a word of wisdom. Why is it a word of wisdom? Because the next two harlots already know the story. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You didn't get it. If two harlots will come again, they know that story. You can't use it again. When they say, cut them into, both of them will say, no, 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 don't cut. That is why it's a word of wisdom. It may not work tomorrow. When that problem shows up again, whoever is there will have to download new wisdom. That is what the Bible calls a word of wisdom. I don't know why we Pentecostals decided to define it the other way. If you can tell me why, please show me later. Maybe I will revise what I'm saying. But I couldn't find it. I said, why don't I just stick with it? Wisdom is what? Wisdom. There are some wisdoms that come forth, and they are very supernatural. What I mean is, the logic of what Solomon did, we can easily understand it. But there are some that is not easy to understand. Hezekiah was sick. God said, put your house in an order, for you will live. You will die and not live. And then the story was changed. God said, you will live for 15 more years. And Hezekiah now gave a word. Isaiah now gave a word. The man had a wound in his leg. He said, put a cake of figs on that wound and it will heal. If the wound was enough to kill him, I have two suggestions as a doctor, diagnosis. Either it was a diabetic ulcer, or it was a malignancy, it was a form of cancer. There may be other ones, but to make it easy, in none of these two do you cure with a cake of leaves. I don't know whether you're getting my point. But it was something they had to do so as to get the man cured. And it worked. It could be a working of miracles. I don't know. But let's just leave it as wisdom concerning what to do. Sometimes people download wisdom from above that we start using regularly and we forgot that it was supernatural at the beginning. If you have a phone, no, if you have a computer, a DVD player, or a pointer for teaching in class, all those things use laser beams. In 1986 or so, Charles Townes won the Nobel Prize for the background technology, the application of physics that brought that thing to light. And years later, he won the John Templeton Prize because he wrote an article on how he got the revelation, the understanding. And he said, if prophets said they had revelation, that was the closest I ever had to it. I was sitting on a park bench one day when the idea dropped in my mind. The man said it was an epiphany. It was not because I knew physics, even though my own understanding is that his knowledge of advanced physics and chemistry formed a background for him to be able to receive wisdom. There are levels of wisdom you can't receive because your heart can't handle it. If God gave you that kind of wisdom, you won't know what it meant. The man wrote it, I think, in one MIT journal or something. And for that article, he was awarded the John Templeton Prize. What is the John Templeton Prize? John Templeton is a man like Nobel. Just like Nobel, Alfred Nobel had a lot of money and he wanted to advance knowledge. So he said, okay, give these prizes to those who do things like this. So they have Nobel Prize for physics, they have Nobel Prize for medicine and physiology, they have for economics, you have for peace, you have all stuff like that, okay? Now, John Templeton said, I want to advance the knowledge of the spiritual. So anybody that produces something that helps people understand better spiritual things, he gives a John Templeton Prize. Now, why I'm talking about that is that many of us don't realize that what men like that received were words of wisdom. We think word of knowledge only is when the pastor says, just begins to prophesy. There's somebody here, this will happen to you, this will happen to you. Let's realize that these things are not only church things. They are spirituals. Paul said concerning pneumaticals, that is concerning the things of the Spirit. And everyone who is a believer is a person of the Spirit. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
If you have been born of the Spirit, give me an amen.
Amen.
That is, this is supposed to be a part of your life. Why are you leaving it for the pastor alone? Let's talk about that wisdom further. It means when you are in an office, when you are doing your business, expect the kind of word that Solomon had to solve a difficult problem. That is, when you bow your head to pray, either in the morning before you start your day's business, or before you want to start a meeting, or there is a problem that comes to your desk, you bow your head. Let me give simple words. Expect a manifestation. What did I say?
Expect a manifestation.
Say it again.
Expect a manifestation.
Listen, it's crucial. They said, do this design that has never been done before. Don't say it can't be done. Go home and pray and expect a miracle. You think miracle is only for human beings? Go and read Amos Shakarian's book. Miracle happened to his cattle. They tested them. Thousands of cattle were to be slaughtered because they were positive for tuberculosis. And he was sitting down home watching TV or listening to radio, one of the two. And a man said, The cattle on the thousand hills belong to God. He said, ah, is that so? He carried the phone, picked up the phone and called the man. He said, did you say God actually owns the cattle? Yes, they are about to slaughter his cattle. So the man came and the man shakari and said, he man prayed the kind of prayer he was not used to. It was not a prayer of God, though. See your cattle, have mercy on your cattle. The man came and said, tuberculosis, will you get out of here? It was an angry prayer the man prayed, drove tuberculosis out of the place. The next day, the men came to test the animals before they start slaughtering them. All the animals had been killed. You see, grace made him a multi-millionaire breeding cattle. How many of us remember to lay hands on your fowl when they say bird flu is coming? Say bird flu. Let me show you that these are my birds. You start laying hands in the name of Jesus. I bless you, Kokoroko. Next one, I bless you. You bless all your fowls one by one. Expect a miracle in your business. Expect a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. You are not going to... Listen, let me tell you something. Do you know as a... that spirit that was on Joseph is still available for businessmen today. One, you will wake up, have a dream. You know where dollar is going next year. You will wake up one day, have a dream. You will sleep one day, you have a dream. And you will realize that this noise about crude oil. God will just give you an idea of what the price will be next year. Go and read your Bible well. When Pharaoh became the richest king on the earth at that time, it was Joseph that made him rich. And if you look at the systematic arrangement, one, only Joseph, of course, Pharaoh and the household, Joseph understood that the economy next year will be bad. No, he said the economy will start booming from next year and it will boom severely for 7 years. After that, it will tank. And as it's going down, it's going to go so down, it will wipe out the memory of the previous 7 years. If you have that kind of wisdom today, I hope you know you are a billionaire tomorrow. Let me summarize that there. Why is everybody... Did you read in your Bible that Joseph was a prophet? Joseph was not a prophet. He was a prisoner. He was a good administrator. That is what grace is. What did I say? That's what grace is. Grace is when God starts manifesting things like this. People just expect that all spiritual manifestations are only for preachers alone. A friend of mine prayed for a woman that was having serious... She was in labor for a long time. The husband came to the office.